Well, happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. And to the fathers that are here and the men in general, I would just like to affirm you for being here, for coming to church and valuing godliness and spirituality in your lives. And even though I'm a father and a grandfather as well, which I am enjoying a lot, talking about Father's Day has been hard for me because it's kind of like a mixed bag. If you're here and you've had a great dad who affirmed you and loved you and took you to ball games and was there for your recitals and your shows, God bless you. You are truly blessed. I'm happy for you. You won the father lottery. That's great. But there may be some of you here where the word father may not necessarily bring happy memories. In fact, it may even bring painful memories. The word father may be associated with abuse or abandonment, disappointment, betrayal, grief, and failure. Growing up, I was the youngest of six children, and my father was a military doctor. He married late because he wanted to wait until World War II was over before he got married. I mean, obviously, nobody wanted to get married and then be killed in combat the following day. So by the time I was born, he was already 53 years old, and he was done with parenting, and he didn't really pay much attention to me. He didn't take me to the ball games or watch movies or play ball. In short, he didn't really spend much father-son time with me, and I don't even remember him giving me a hug or telling me how much he loved me or even giving me a single word of fatherly advice. And being ignored like that really left a hole in my heart. And now I don't mean to be critical of my father. He was not a bad person at all. In fact, he was a very upright and principled man. He was a good provider for the family. But that was a generation ago when all that was required of fathers was to be good providers, and that he was. I'm sure he loved me. It's just that growing up, I didn't feel it. And I still recall the nights I would cry myself to sleep because I felt that no one really loved me. And yet I cannot overemphasize the powerful influence of the fathers in the home. Statistics show that when a mother comes to Christ, her family will join her at church only 18% of the time. But when a father comes to Christ, his family joins him 93% of the time. And yet, statistics also show that over 70% of boys who are being raised in church will abandon it in their teens and 20s, and many of them will not return. And I think the reason why we are losing the men in the church, it's because we have very few godly father role models in the home. So to the men that are here, thank you for being here and the effort you made to be here. That means a lot and will have a lasting effect. We have a whole generation of men who grew up with no godly father role models in their lives. And I would summarize this generation of men in the words of folk singer Harry Chapin in his 1974 hit song entitled Cats in the Cradle, and it goes like this. It says, "My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, 'I'm going to be like you, Dad.' He said, 'I'm going to be like you.' And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon and the little boy blue and the man in the moon, 'When you coming home, Dad?' 'Well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then.' My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, 'Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?' I said, 'Not today. I got a lot to do.' He said, 'That's okay.' And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. Said, 'I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him.' Well, he came home from college just the other day, so much like a man that I just had to say, 'Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?' He shook his head and said with a smile, 'What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?'" Now, I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids got the flu, but it sure been nice talking to you, Dad. It sure been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon, when you coming home, Dad? Well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. We'll have a good time then. You know, I had this kind of dad. He was not a bad person. I just never felt his love. And the only reason I was able to break this cycle and didn't pass it on to my children is because I met another father, my Father in heaven. And it's his love that I felt. And it totally changed my life. And my prayer is that his love will change your life as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your life-changing love. And despite what we can say about our earthly fathers, thank you, Lord, for being there as our Heavenly Father, who can fill in the gap many times over. And thank you for this love of yours that is so life-changing. And I pray that today, as we study this story, this parable, that we may be able to see how much you really love us, and even just to get a glimpse of that, and allow it to heal our hearts and make us into the kind of person you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 15, it tells us three parables that talk about the love of our Heavenly Father. And as we have learned, parables are heavenly truths told in an earthly setting. And it was meant to convey a spiritual truth using a life story that everybody understands. It's usually parables have only one main point. And here we have three parables having the same main point. And Jesus does this for emphasis, so that the hearers will definitely understand what he's trying to teach. The parable of the lost son, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. The parable of the lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. But before going into the parables, let's look at the context behind it. In verse 1, we see that Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. These people are the undesirables of the community, the bad crowd, the ones you don't want your children hanging out with. So the religious leaders criticize Jesus for hanging out with them. Verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to see Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" In those days, your social standing in the community is determined by the company you keep. And here we see Jesus eating and breaking bread with tax collectors and sinners, the riffraffs and the outcasts of society. The problem was not that the sinners came to hear Jesus and listen to him. The problem was that Jesus welcomed them and treated them kindly and with dignity and with respect, not in a punitive or demeaning way as the religious leaders would do. And they were very comfortable in the presence of Jesus. But culture dictates that no self-respecting rabbi would hang out with sinners because it's seen as bad company corrupting good morals. That's a no-no. So no rabbi would do that, none except for Jesus. Why? Well, Jesus explains why. He goes counterculture. And he attempts to explain the significance of what he's doing using these three parables. We see a number of parallels in all three parables. And first of all, one, something of value winds up missing. The sheep winds up missing, the coin winds up missing, and the son winds up missing. And then second, that which was missing mattered a lot to somebody. The shepherd leaves the 99 sheep to go and look for the lost sheep. In the same way, the woman who has 10 coins, silver coins, loses one and warrants an all-out search until it's found. And in the same way, the son winds up missing, and when he returns, he is welcomed and restored completely. And then third, there's tremendous celebration when that which is lost is found. When the lost sheep was found, the shepherd calls for all his friends and neighbors and publicly expresses his joy in finding the lost sheep. When the lost coin was found, the woman also calls her friends and neighbors to celebrate with her in finding the lost coin. And same with the lost son, there was an all-out celebration because of his return. Now, all three parables have one main point. Lost people matter to God. Now, I will not look and go into the detail of the lost coin and the lost sheep for the lack of time, but we'll look at the story of the lost son because Jesus goes to elaborate detail to explain to the crowd how God feels about lost people. The story begins with a rich man with two sons. And in this parable, Jesus goes to great detail to develop the characters in the story. And as in any story, there are characters you like and characters you don't like. And in the story, the younger son is the character you do not like. The younger son was an extremely disrespectful son. He was a total jerk, the most rotten son ever. In verse 12, the younger son says, "Father, give me my share of the estate," meaning his share of the inheritance. That request is extremely rude and disrespectful during that time because the inheritance is only given when the father dies. So to ask it while the father is still alive is like saying, "You know, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my money now." And that's a no-no. You never do that. It's like cursing your father to his face and doing it with impunity. That was so culturally unacceptable. In fact, the expected response to that request was a slap in the face from the father. So you could imagine the shock value when instead of rebuking the son, the father grants the request. In verse 12, it says, "So he divided his property between them." The father granted it, which shows you how extremely gracious the father was. At this point, it's so easy to think, "Oh, that's why you have a rotten son. You spoiled him rotten. You're too nice. It's your fault that he's rotten." You shouldn't think that way, because if you do, you will miss the point of the parable. You see, this parable is not asking us to judge the father's parenting skills. It's not a manual on parenting. If you do that, you will miss the beauty of the parable. The parable only has one main point, and all that this parable is communicating is that no matter how rotten a person you are, no matter what terrible things you have done, this is how God the Father feels about you. You can commit the most heinous crimes, and it will not change the way the Father feels about you. And if you study the parable closely, you will see how Jesus builds every character in the story to illustrate this point. So he builds the character of the youngest son, to be one that is extremely rotten, disrespectful, and ungrateful. And you can think of all the pain that a child can inflict upon his parent. That's him. He is the parent's worst nightmare. First of all, he was extremely selfish, foolish, and immature. Verse 13 says, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living." He took all his inheritance money and squandered it away. He was partying and womanizing and indulging in loose living. If this was a movie, he's the character who's throwing the wild parties all the time, drinking booze, doing drugs, sweet-talking the ladies and sleeping with them. He was so selfish, he had no regard for other people's feelings or how he was hurting those who loved him. He didn't care. He was so brazen and callous. All he cared about was himself. What a disappointment. What a disgrace, not just to the father, but to the whole clan. He was a total jerk. He's the kind of character in the story that you wind up hating the most after all he's done to the father. But then what happened next was his self-destructive lifestyle catches up with him. He hit rock bottom. In verses 14 and 16 says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, to a Jew, you can't get any lower than this. To the Jews, the pig is the most unclean of all animals. Just to be near a pig is already nauseating. No? You go near a pig, it makes you gag. But to end up taking care of pigs is to hit a new low. Not only that, he was so hungry he couldn't even eat the pig food. That's how extreme his situation was. Not only is it not kosher by Jewish standards, it's considered filthy by all standards. It means he has hit the lowest of the low, and you cannot get any lower than that. His life was a complete disaster because of the bad choices he made, and now he was extremely desperate. He was extremely desperate. And I could just imagine, as Jesus was telling the story and what the crowd was thinking, and they were thinking, good for you, good for you. Serves you right. You got what you deserve, you little jerk. You're such a loser, you know. That's how the story draws you in. But then this loser had an aha moment. A turning point in the story. A moment of enlightenment and revelation. Verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like the one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Now here the lost son has a redeeming moment. He reaches a point when it finally dawns upon him that he is destroying his life and he needs to take responsibility for his choices and the choices that he makes, or else he's going to wind up dead. It's a serious moment, a turning point in his life. It's the point when a person realizes you do have a choice and you're making all the wrong choices. And if you don't make a decision to change the course of your life, you're going to end up in a very bad place that you don't want to end up in. So he decides to make a life-changing decision. He decides to swallow his pride, return to his father, acknowledge the error of his ways, and beg for forgiveness. Pain caused him to have this reality check, this humbling experience. And that is why sometimes pain is good if it causes us to come down from our ivory tower, our fantasy world, and face our realities, instead of insisting on getting our way all the time. In my opinion, the greatest waste is for a person to go through so much pain and learn nothing. Many years ago, a lady came to me, and she was in so much pain. She said, oh, Pastor, why don't I have any friends? And I said to her, well, you know, you divorced your husband, took all his money, you tried to control your kids for the longest time, and now they don't want to have anything to do with you. You alienated your parents, You criticize your friends and the people who care for you. And then you ask me, why don't I have any friends? Duh, you know. Of course, I said it in a nicer way. But nobody wants to be friends with a porcupine. Well, this prodigal son definitely learned something from his pain. But he still has a lot of obstacles to deal with. For starters, just like that lady I told you about, he burned all his bridges. He had no more friends in his old village. You see, in Middle Eastern culture, usually when a son insults a father by asking for his inheritance and then turns his back on the family, the moment he leaves, he is cut off from the village as if he was never born. They undergo a tradition called a kisasa, a ritual performed by the community, most especially the relatives, where they would gather and bring a barrel full of parched corn and nuts, break them in the presence of the children, and then say, so-and-so is no longer part of the family. He is lost to us. It's as if he is dead. And if that person returns to the village, he will be taunted and verbally abused. And they would call for him to be stoned to death in observance of the law in Exodus 20, verses 18 to 21, which says that if you have a disobedient son, he should be stoned to death. Pretty tough, huh? And you thought your parents were strict. That was the cultural response. But that was not the father's response. This father turned his back on all culture and tradition. He put aside all his animosity, and instead, he chose compassion. Now, that is the character of that story that we love, that we're drawn to. Here we see how Jesus goes to great lengths to describe what kind of father he is. That the father was an extremely gracious father. In verse 20 it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. First of all, it's undignified and humiliating for a Middle Eastern man to run, and more so an elderly Middle Eastern man. And yet that is what his father did out of joy in seeing his son. He ran to him. Second, to embrace and to kiss is the Middle Eastern way for men to signify total reconciliation, which means the father forgave him completely and immediately. Now, at this point, I can imagine the crowd listening to the story and being very uncomfortable with what the father did. There's a jaws dropping. I said, huh? It was almost inconceivable for them to imagine a father reacting this way after all the insults and disgrace the son has brought to the family. And to drive it home even further, Jesus says that the father did not even rebuke the son or chastise him or ask him for an explanation or put conditions on him. He did not even wait for the son to finish his apology. Instead, he put a robe in his back, a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Verse 21 says, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robes and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. The robe symbolizes honor. The signet ring symbolizes authority. And the sandals symbolizes status. Because only masters can have sandals in the household. The slaves and servants, they're barefoot. And the fattened calf is usually something that's saved up for a very special occasion, such as a wedding, and it's only served when it's really, really a special occasion. So the father spared no expense in celebrating the son's return, if only to show how much he regarded his son and how important the son is to him. So despite all the shame and disrespect the prodigal son brought to the family, the father still elevated him to his former status as a son. This was truly something he did not deserve, but it was given to him. Why? Simple. Because the father loved him. It's called unconditional love. And through this parable, Jesus explains the unconditional love that God the Father has towards lost people. Now, it's obvious to the crowd listening to Jesus that the prodigal son represented the sinners and the tax collectors and the outcasts that were there in the crowd. But there's a twist to the story, and here it is. The bad guy in the story is the prodigal son, that disrespectful jerk, but he became the protagonist in the story. Not because he's a good guy, but because the father loved him so much. And in the end of the day, it's the father's opinion that really counts. And Jesus went to great lengths to portray the most rotten person ever, the prodigal son. And the most gracious person ever, the gracious father. To illustrate that no matter what terrible things you've done, the Heavenly Father still loves you and will not change. You can mess up so badly today, and your Heavenly Father will not love you any less. Wrap your brain around that one. That is the point of the parable. You can always come back, no matter what you've done and how bad a person you have been. He will not condemn you if you come back to him. He will welcome you with open arms. Now, if you were there listening to Jesus, and you're that somebody who was labeled a sinner, a tax collector, how would you regard Jesus and God the Father after listening to this story? How would you feel? And mind you, there are plenty of sinners to go around back then and even today. To realize that you have a Father in heaven who values you no matter what, no matter how much you've messed up, is such a profound and liberating thought. Because after all, deep within all of us is a need to be validated, to be valued, to know that you're important, that you matter to somebody. In 1996, when my father passed away, I didn't understand why I couldn't cry at his funeral. I just felt nothing. It was years later at a group therapy session that I realized the reason I couldn't cry at my father's funeral was because emotionally, he was already out of my life long before he passed away. And in that session, I finally came to terms with all that could have been between my father and I, but never was and never will be because he was already dead. And then I finally let it go. And it was only then that I was finally able to cry over the loss of my father. And throughout my adult life, I struggled with so much dysfunction and insecurity, only to find out that it's rooted in the lack of love in my early childhood years. So you can just imagine how much it meant to me that even though I did not feel the love of my human father, that I have a Heavenly Father who loves me so much, who would never turn his back on me, who would accept and love me unconditionally, that he would go to the nth degree to show me how much he loves me, even if it meant dying for me. It was having a relationship with that Heavenly Father that provided me the pathway to my emotional healing and wholeness as a person. And so if you're here today, and Father's Day leaves such a big hole in your heart, would you embrace the love of this Heavenly Father and let him fill that gap for you. Would you join me and let's turn Father's Day into a Heavenly Father's Day? And together, let's celebrate the love of God, our Father, by offering our hearts to Him and trusting in Him completely, no matter what. Whatever circumstance you might find yourself in, just to give your life to Him and trust in Him completely. When the lost son came back to the father, it made the father very happy. And the only way we can make the father happy, the heavenly father, is by surrendering our hearts to him and trusting in him completely. I don't know what you're struggling with today or what needs you may have, but just like the prodigal son, if you're tired and weary and you've reached the end of your line and you've hit rock bottom, would you come and join me in trusting God, our Father? But wait, maybe you're here today, and maybe you're like the older son, and you're saying, God, I didn't run away from you. In fact, I've served you all these years, but I don't feel you. I don't feel your love anymore. I feel like you've turned your back on me and abandoned me. I've been praying to you, and you haven't been answering my prayers. I'm sick and you're not healing me. I'm hurting financially and you're not providing for me. My family's falling apart and you're doing nothing. And I'm angry at you, God. Look at the attitude of the older son when he learned that his younger brother had returned and the father was throwing a party to welcome him. He was angry at the father. Verse 28 says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you killed a fattened calf for him. The older son was resentful toward the father and accused him of favoritism. But the fact is, although he had been with the father all these years, he still did not understand the father's love. However, look at the father's response. Verse 31, it says, my son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father was just as gracious and loving to the older son as he was to the younger son, assuring him by saying, everything I have is yours. You know what? This parable is not really about the prodigal son. It's about the good, good father. He's the main character in the story. He's the main point. He's the good father who loves all his children. And whether it's the rebellious son who ran away and returned, or the self-righteous, self-entitled son who thinks he deserves better treatment because he didn't leave, he loves them all. So whoever you are, and whomever you can identify with, the prodigal son or the older son, there's plenty of room in the Father's table for you. The Father only asks one thing, and that you come. Come. Come into His presence and embrace His love and trust in Him. Would you join me in surrendering our hearts to our Heavenly Father and celebrate the love of our Heavenly Father today on Father's Day, and make Him happy by giving our hearts completely to Him? That's the best Heavenly Father gift you can ever give this Father. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your love that you graciously gave without reservation. Thank you for this story that tells us how much you love sinners. And all we need to do, Lord, is come to you, humble ourselves, and listen to you and trust in you completely as our Lord and Savior. And I pray that if there's anyone here who's holding back, I pray that today may be the day that that person can really and truly call you Father. Because you're the Father that we truly need and that our heart longs for. And may it be that way, O Lord. May you be our Heavenly Father now and for always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can we thank Pastor Vince for that? Wow. Do you like to be told a good story? Do you guys like good stories? Don't you love it when someone's got a story to tell? The greatest storyteller in humanity is Jesus Christ. And I want you to think of today that Jesus has just told you a story through his servant, Pastor Vince. Jesus so long ago told a story that still echoes into humanity today, and it's been brought to this room. Jesus just told a story about who God is and who we are in his presence through these parables. This is how God sees you. Isn't that beautiful? There's a song that has been written out of Australia, and it's called Behold. And this, I've been so taken by this song, I feel it's just been anointed. And behold means to stop, to pause, to ponder, to take it, just listen. And when you read in the Bible, it says behold. This song's called Behold, and it says behold in three sessions. Behold the Father. Behold the Father's love for you. And then it goes on to say, behold the Son, and to ponder the person of the Father, to behold the person of the Son, and then it says, behold the Spirit. It's a great song theologically, and I just love it. We're about to sing this song, and hopefully this song will stir in the message. It says in the Scriptures, for people to come to the leaders of the church and receive prayer. And during this session, we like to, after the message, if you're new here at Woodbridge, we exercise James chapter 5 at the end of the service. And I ask for the leaders to come up and stand with me. And we're just here to pray with you. Maybe there's something that's just deep in your life, or maybe you've been here today and you've been touched by the message. You're like, I need someone to pray for me. The Bible says to come to the leaders of the church and seek prayer, and God will honor this act. And so maybe you're here today, and you just have a heavy burden on your heart. Maybe you're here today, and you're like Pastor Vince, your father wasn't the father of the year, and you're trying to learn how to forgive your dad or something. Come up and let us pray with you. Maybe you're here today, and you've just got physical needs or financial needs or emotional needs or spiritual needs. Maybe you're here today, and you're a prodigal that's been stupid, and you want to come to the Father today and say, I am sorry, then come forward and confess your sin before the Lord in the presence of God's people and God's leaders, and let us pray for you. So I'm going to ask right now at this time for, obviously, Pastor Vince to come up and stand with me. I'm going to ask for the leaders of the church to come forward here. PJ, why don't you come up and pray with us as well? My beautiful bride, where's Mike and Pat? I like you up in the balcony. We've got Pastor Graham's going to be up in the balcony. Hey, if you're here today and you need prayer, let us pray for you. If Casey and Beth Chai, I believe they're up there, let them pray for you. Godly people. And so we're going to do two things right now. I want you to behold the parable. Behold the Father's love. And just let it soak in that you have value, that you matter to God, and God cares for you, and he celebrates you and him being close. Father, we come before you right now in the name of your Son. We thank you, God, that you are here, that you are personal, that you are real. Lord, there are those here today that just need a touch from your hand today, Lord. There are those here today, God, that are just burdened and heavy laden. God, there are those here today that just cry out for you. They hunger and they thirst for you. And I pray, Lord, that you by your Spirit would meet them here this day. Lord, may we just stir in the truth and the light that comes from Jesus. We ask for your Spirit to fall on this place. And that, God, you would speak into our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.